Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Begins, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Now, before I go on, I want you to understand that what Paul is telling this church in Corinthians is like, I may have talked about a lot of different things. I may have preached a lot of different sermons, but this is at the very core of what I believe, and this is at the very core of what I passed on to you. And here it is: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And we're going to talk more about what that means in just a minute. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now listen to this last line. And His grace to me was not without effect. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Getting down to the end of this sermon series, please don't say amen. Jesus the Miracle Man. Jesus the Miracle Man. I know it's been a little bit lengthy, but there are 37 miracles recorded in the New Testament in the four Gospels that Jesus performed. And as I said last week, in the end of the of the Gospel of John, he says that we just scratched the surface on telling you what Jesus did, because if we wrote down everything He did, we couldn't fill there wouldn't be enough books to hold that information. But 37 are recorded, and we've been going through those. We've talked about Him healing the leper. We've talked about Him walking on the water. We've talked about Him feeding the 5,000. We have talked about how He has control over even the elements, that He calms storms and so forth. But today, we are going to talk about God's greatest miracle. I want you to think about what that might be before you shout that out. Just kind of let that circle in your mind for a minute. God's greatest miracle. Out of all the miracles that Jesus performed, the greatest one. How many of you know, ever heard of a man named Edward Kimball? I don't see any hands. Edward Kimball. Well, Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. Just a simple man of God. He's just a Sunday school teacher. How many of you could be a Sunday school teacher? You don't have to raise your hand, but in your mind. Nobody's like, no. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in 1855, and he led a man named Dwight L. Moody to Christ. Now, I need to tell you the story how he did that. Edward Kimball was kind of a shy man. This Sunday school teacher was kind of a shy man. One of his students, he could tell, was not really paying attention in his class and so forth, and he had a real heart for this young man, Dwight Moody. And Dwight Moody was a young boy, probably a teenager, and he worked in a shoe store, stocking shoes in the shelves. And so one day, Edward Kimball went to the shoe store, and he circled around for a while, trying to get up the courage to go in and talk to this young man. And he finally made his way in to talk to this young man, And while he was stocking shoes, he led this young man, Dwight L. Moody, to the Lord. Edward Kimball, remember that name. Then Dwight L. Moody then helped lead a man named J. Wilbur Chapman into the certainty of his salvation through Christ in the late 1870s, so about 15, 20 years later. And then Chapman served as a boss to a man named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday helped, and he helped lead Billy Sunday into a conversion of Christ in Chicago. In 1924, Sunday was instrumental in the conversion of a man named Mordecai Ham. Some of you are starting to hear some names you recognize now. In 1934, during a series of revival meetings in Charlotte, North Carolina, Mordecai Ham was the evangelist leading this revival, and he led a young 16-year-old man to Christ at this revival. His name was Billy Graham. Well, we all know, as Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. Good day. Now, if you're younger than me, I'll explain that to you later. A changed life is God's greatest miracle. A transformed life. It's like a transformed life. It's like dropping a rock in a pond. The ripple effects that happen from a transformed life. You know, Jesus, we see all these miracles that he did, all of these things, but the real miracle that he did was when he, all these things, when he healed the leper, and when he healed the invalid, and when he forgave the woman caught in adultery, and when he forgave the woman at the well, and when he, all of these different things, he was transforming lives. Transformed life is God's greatest miracle. Now, I want to talk today about four different transformation stories. The first one from this passage today that we just read is when Saul became Paul. Now, it's a long story. It's too much for me to read it all, so I want you to know, I put a note in your insert there, that this story of Saul becoming Paul can be found in Acts chapter 6 through 9. So I challenge you to go home and read Acts chapter 6 through Acts chapter 9. Just read about Paul. Tremendous story. But basically, the summary of the story is Saul was... he was a Jew, and he was a very devout Jew. In fact, he had gone to school to become a priest, and he was very knowledgeable in the Jewish faith. And he was so devout that he saw Christianity as a cult that was a threat to the Jewish faith. And so he set about persecuting Christians. He had a reputation throughout Galilee of persecuting the Christians. In fact, and I believe it's in chapter 6 that we see that there was one of Jesus's disciples that became one of his disciples. Stephen was out spreading the gospel, and he was offending the church leaders because he was basically proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and they stoned him. Stoning of Stephen. Read it. It's in that Acts 6 through 9. And it says that while the men were angry and they picked up the stones and they began to stone Stephen, they said that they threw their clothes, their coats and so forth, they threw it at the feet of this man named Saul. And he was there giving approval to the stoning. So this was a radical dude. We go on his story. He's still in the midst of, Saul is still in the midst of persecuting the Christians and hauling them off to prison or worse yet, having them killed. And he's on his way to Damascus, this town, and he encounters the resurrected Christ on the road. And Jesus encounters him and says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you're persecuting." And he goes on to, Jesus blinds him. It's a very intriguing story. You need to read it. And for several days, Saul is blinded, and he doesn't eat anything. He doesn't drink anything. And God appears to a man named Ananias, and he says, "Go, and you are my servant, and go and tell Saul that he will now be Paul. And there's this something when God, you know, when God changes something in somebody, many times in Scripture, he changes their name. There's a great song. I don't know if some of you remember it, called I Will Change Your Name. I wish I'd have told Clay to sing that today. But it's just, the song says, you'll no longer be wounded and outcast, but now you're going to be mine. You're going to belong to me, and you're going to be called a child of God. And so God, when he moves, he can change us, and he can even change our name. So Ananias appeared to Paul, and it says, and told him what he was there to do, and it was like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and suddenly Saul became Paul, and he became a mighty warrior for the King of Kings. Did you know that about roughly three-fourths of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul? And if you go through much of the New Testament, it's Paul's letters to the different churches he established. You and I, probably because he was sent out to the Gentiles, which is you and I, non-Jewish people, and you and I probably are believers through the message of Paul. He was the rock, the first splash in the lake, and the ripples are still going out today to you and I. The second story that I want us to look at is the disciples themselves. The disciples' transformation cost them their lives. If you've been here very long, you've heard me mention this before, but I think it's so telling. The apostles, as you know from the Gospels, at the crucifixion, they're scared to death. I mean, Rome was a powerful government, and you didn't make Rome mad. You end up hanging beside Jesus, and when the guards came and took Jesus away, we know that the disciples scattered. We know that Peter denied three times that he even knew Jesus, and so you've got these scared, frightened men when they see Jesus taken off. Now I want to ask you, if they go through with the execution and they crucify Jesus, And he is dead and buried. Do you think that now the apostles would, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, do you think that they would have come out of hiding, you know, roughly 40 days later? Do you think they would have come out of hiding and suddenly began to proclaim the gospel boldly, right in the very places where Jesus himself was drug away? Something changed in them. Something changed in them that caused them to be bold men of God, out proclaiming boldly the gospel. I want to, and you've probably heard me read this through this again, but I think it's worth reading through again. According to early historical accounts, now these are not even some of this. There's hints of some of this in the scriptures, but a lot of this comes from historical documents that aren't even Christian documents, aren't even religious documents, but early historical records. Matthew, and this is a list of the apostles. Matthew was killed by the sword. And remember the context. These men, their Savior, who had been they had thought was the one that would come to save Israel, they had seen him dead, hanging on the cross. Now Matthew was killed by the sword. Mark was dragged to death by horses. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Simon Peter, the one who had denied that he even knew Jesus, was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Christ. James, son of Alphaeus, after surviving being thrown over a 100-foot cliff, was beaten to death with a club. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Bartholomew was whipped to death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Barnabas was stoned to death. Matthias, chosen to replace Judas in the book of Acts, was stoned and then beheaded. Paul, who we've talked about, actually tortured and persecuted the church. He himself was tortured and finally beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only John, out of all the original apostles, only John died a peaceful death. but he also was imprisoned and faced fierce persecution and beatings, but he died a natural death. That's our Christian heritage, church. Those lives that were transformed, the ripple effect that they have had has now found its way into this sanctuary this morning, into your life. The third transformation story, I want to, and I know you've heard this if you've been here, but my own personal life. My life has been personally, radically transformed. You know, did you know that you have to come into a faith in Jesus Christ on your own? Mom and Dad can't do it for you. Did anybody, you know that? No matter how bad Mom and Dad want you to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and no matter how much you go to Sunday school or church, did you know that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car? Did you know that? And I stole that line, by the way. But I like it. Don't you like that? Well, I was raised in the church, and I was a believer. I was a believer in Christ and all of that, but I really don't feel like my life had been radically transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ until I was around 30 years old. And it happened for me, you know, God even uses our sin. I tell you all the time, God uses our sin and our brokenness and our trials in our life. And Cheryl and I were had been married 10 years or so at this time, and were really probably on a road to divorce, just because neither one of us had a clue how to be a husband or a wife, and I certainly did not understand how to be a husband or be a godly man, and just the shame of all of that, just poor decisions and just a life just kind of out of control and messed up. And I never got into the drug scene and all of that stuff, but, you know, you don't have to be into drugs and all to be messed up. Did you know that? Your heart can be in knots in so many different ways. But I found myself feeling ashamed that I would go to church, and I would do the church thing, and then the rest of the time I just conduct myself however I felt like it. And I found myself just this, the shame of that, just knowing I knew better, but the shame of that. And I remember what changed me was not church, it was not the Ten Commandments, it was not be good. What changed me was the mercy and the grace of my Savior Jesus Christ. And I understood for the very first time that I was ashamed, because it was like I was just wearing my sin as a cloak around me, and I was just ashamed of that. And it was I knew in my heart who I was, and God knew who I was, and I deserved condemnation. That's what I deserved, condemnation. And what I received was mercy. It's in Romans, it says that it's the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not a scolding Christian. I wasn't scolded into the kingdom. I was loved into the kingdom. But I remember just the overwhelming feeling of the kindness of Jesus and his mercy. It says in the Word that his mercy endureth forever. Well, it endureth right to me. And I'm not a perfect person, but I pray that you see the mark of Christ in my life. I pray that you see that. And I pray that his grace to me was not without effect, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. His grace to me was not without effect. Jesus is the answer for everything that ails us. Did you know that? No matter what burden we're carrying, no matter what we've done, you can't out-sin the love and the grace of God. It says also in Romans that the more sin increases, the more grace increases. And we cannot out-sin the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Fourth transformation story, I hope, is yours. My prayer is that your transformed life bears witness to the power and glory of God. It says in God's Word, again in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It also says in the same book, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory. Are you being transformed into His likeness? Wesley called it being perfected in love, where God has our full affections. You, through Christ, are God's greatest miracle. Do we live like that, church? Do we live like that? Do people see that in us? Do we respond to people in mercy and love like Christ would respond? There's a Christian author named Barbara Johnson. She really targeted women but she's really pretty hilarious. Any of you know Barbara Johnson? She wrote all these goofy little. She has goofy little ladies with flowers in their hats and everything on her books. But she's got some great stuff. But she was a Christian author and motivational speaker. Listen to her story. She lost a son in Vietnam. She lost a second son to a drunk driver. Her third son was estranged from the family. Her husband was in a near fatal accident, resulting in severe permanent type injuries. She battled cancer for 6 years and succumbed to cancer in 2007 and passed away. And this Barbara Johnson, these are her words. Listen to these words. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he or she is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. I tell you, if you read her books were all about encouraging in the face of the stuff of life that comes at us to encourage people. She taught one of the lines of her book is she chose to pick flowers instead of weeds in her life. You know, we have that choice. We can pick the flowers or we can pick the weeds. God's greatest miracle is a transformed life. This meal that we partake, that we will partake of this morning, this is symbolic of a transformed life. This is symbolic of the sacrificial death that Jesus died on the cross for you and I. On the night that he would be betrayed by his closest friends and deserted, He took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood for many. As oft as you drink it, remember me. And as oft as you partake of this meal, remember me. You know, I mentioned my personal journey. That was 91 when God really just blew me away. So that's been 22 years, 32 years, 32 years, 20, 22 years. Is that right? Math wasn't my thing. But ever since that moment, I remember that, communion, I'm ashamed to even say this, but communion used to just be something I did once a month. It was just, You know, all it really meant to me was we're going to be late for lunch. That's really all it meant to me. And suddenly, at that moment, when I understood that Jesus took nails for me, and that's what the broken bread is about, a broken body. He sacrificed his body for me and for you. And he spilt his blood for you and I so that we could be transformed. So I want to invite you, if you bow your head, invite you to pray your own personal prayer of confession before Holy God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. The invitation is from Christ our Lord. Christ our Lord invites us to this table. If you repent of your sin and you have called on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are invited to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church or a member of any church. If you have repented of your sin and you come professing the name of Christ, you are invited to this table. You know, this is not a meal for perfect people. This is a meal for forgiven people. So if our praise team and our servers and our sound team would come. meal has been prepared by Christ, the invitation by Christ. As I said, you do not have to be a member of our church to come and be served. If you repent of your sin and you've called on Christ as your Lord, you're invited. We have these two stations here and these two stations over here, which will be served by intinction, where you'll be given a piece of bread and you dip it into the juice and partake in that manner. We have the center aisle where you have the individual cups. You'll be given a piece of bread and an individual cup to be served. And there's a little thing here that you can dispose of your cup so you can be served how you would like. The invitation is made. Come.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We are healed. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the
grandsons here, man. We got to have grandsons ready.
Great grandsons.
All right. Well, Robert, you've already said that you repent of your sins and you want Jesus in your heart. And now we're going to baptize you. Are you ready for that?
I'm ready.
All right. If you'll turn around, face that direction, and sit right there. One more turn right there. Now sit straight down. Sit down right there. You got a seat. All right, you guys want to come in here where you can see better?
Yeah.
All right, if you hold your nose.
Okay.
Okay, hold your nose. There we go. Robert, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Woo! Just stay right there. Stay right there. All right, now y'all come up. Family, y'all, why don't you sit, keep sitting right there where you are, where it's warm. Y'all, family or friends, you guys, when we come up, we're going to pray for Robert. Man, I'm jealous. You didn't even mess up your hair. Anybody, y'all come, don't be shy. Come in here. Everybody, if y'all can get up here and get a hand on him or get a hand on somebody in front of you. All right, we're going to, man, you got the whole church here, buddy. All right, well, I'm going to pray for you. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for Robert. I thank you that you have said yes to him, and I thank you that he has said yes to you. I pray, God, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you would bless him. And, Father, we rejoice. He says in your word that the angels rejoice, and we rejoice with them. We pray blessings on Robert and this family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, buddy. Now, there's, you want to go around and meet him on the other side? We've got some handles there for him. All right. She's going to meet you around. If you'll stand for this benediction. Is there a better way to end the service than that right there? I'll tell you. All right, I need somebody to baptize next week, so the Lord better be working. All right. Go and be blessed. Go and be transformed, and go and tell someone in Jesus' name. Amen.